to us on occasions. I don't know whether it's me or the Lord talking. James is like most legalists. Everything he says has to be the Lord talking, even if it's out of a microphone. Now, you have your checks and balances. The whole book of God corrects itself. James distorts the story of Abram. He says, Abram's faith saved him. I mean, works saved him, not his faith. He went up the hill. He neglects to tell the fellow who doesn't check the story in the book of Genesis that Abram said to the horseman at the bottom of the hill, "We will come back down. Not I will return, we will return." That's faith, my friend. He had reached a stage of hanging on God's promises that he could go up that mountain with full knowledge. He'd raise a knife, and if he pierced the breast of Isaac, he was so sure of God's promise in regard to Isaac that whatever and however God did it, he and Isaac would come down that hill. James doesn't tell us that. And he says Rahab didn't just faith. She had works. Well, the works were not running the men out of her house and changing the shingle. I once was lost in sin, but now I ain't. She hung the scarlet cord out the window to claim the promise that if that cord is a type of the shed blood of Christ were hanging there. She acted on a promise, not some legalistic, "Well, now I gotta keep the law from Mount Sinai, get a horse whip, drive these people out of my shed." I'm not Rahab's judge, but I think it's rather significant. That's the only one that God saved in Jericho was a whore and her whole house. I mean, that ain't no way to start out the trip into the promised land, friend. First convert with no written guarantees that she was going to change. And if you know the original language, I just want to inform you, shocking though it may be, those spies did not go in her house to hide when they first went in. I ain't going to tell you what they went in there for. But they didn't go to hide. Now, James, you can check him out. He has lots of good things to say. I love it when he says, pray with faith, because if you don't have faith, it's like a wave in the sea. But James needs to be looked through the whole book. I'll be right back after perverts tonight. That's the subject. Pervert exposure. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle to the churches, the outcalled ones. You see, he called us. I can't call you. You don't belong to me. I didn't die for you. Grace, unmerited favor be to you, and peace, cessation of againstness from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't really need anybody else to say it to you. Feels good, but you don't need it. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. I'd feel more kindly toward those who've been dumping on me for years if they'd given themselves for my sins. All they want to do is expose them, beat me to death about them, and wrap their holy robes around themselves and separate. Jesus, the Lord of glory, who knew no sin, took my sins upon him. And having done it, he says to me, and where did this message of the church go? Grace and peace, unmerited favor and cessation of againstness. He gave himself for our sins. Hamartia is the word in the Greek, short falling, miss as good as a mile. All of them, the little ones and the big ones, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of Jerusalem at Joplin. Welcome to Kansas, by the way, and Dallas and Fort Worth and Rochester and all the rest of you. I'm talking about perverts. Deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. He'll get the glory if he does it. That pains some Christians. They got to hang your scalp on their belt. I was with a fellow from South Africa last night, and he was telling me about some trip to the Holy Land. And they had a Jewish guide. And there was one Save the World with Sundown guy with him that had to just win that guide to Jesus. It was his personal accomplishment. Didn't matter whether it was the Lord's time or not. And that's an old-fashioned concept, that the Lord's the Lord of the harvest. I mean, we're supposed to thrust the sickle in to all flesh near and far. He's going to save that Jew. They finally came to Jordan River for that baptismal service you do on all these Holy Land cattle drives. And four or five people usually get a cut out of it, too, you know. There's the personality that goes along. He gets $100 per head under the table. That's why, you know, a little old $700 trip suddenly becomes $2,000 when all the cuts are in it. You're herded from bus to bus. And this fellow had to suddenly save that Jewish guide. And he said, it'd be the most wonderful thing in my life if you'd just let me baptize you. Finally, the Jewish guide broke down. He says, all right, you baptize me, and when you come out, I'm going to circumcise you. You remember that, Mark? They got to have the glory. They got to put you on their notch list. The decision card's got to be pinned on the wall. Clip, clip, clip. Thumbtack him to the wall. I won all these to Jesus. God's supposed to get the glory. If you don't get on their decision card, they won't get meetings. They even got it perfected now. They can tell you how many foreskins they can pin on the wall with your dollar invested for Jesus. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. It happens every time. Whoa! I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, the unmerited favor of Christ, unto another gospel. Which is not another. There isn't any other. That's what I've been saying to you. There isn't any other gospel. You don't have to be very smart to know that. It sounds very spiritual, this word gospel. That's the King James. The original word simply means good news. Most of what they're doing to us ain't good news. And this chainsaw religion hurts. Come to Jesus. Line up here. Call that good news? I call it cutting on you. It's not another gospel. Yet I marvel that you're so soon. Am I just talking Greek to you, and you know what I'm talking about? Isn't it what they're doing all the time? But don't get too upset that your pastor doesn't preach like me. If he did, he'd lose the insurance in his parsonage and have to go out the door and start a new church. The presbyters won't let him. You know, I feel for the local pastor, and I'm being not satirical. I'm sympathetic here. It's a vicious circle. If the preacher starts preaching grace to you, the other preachers get on him. And here comes the call from the presbyters. You're lowering the standards. So they have to come back and cut on you to prove to their brethren that they're protecting the kingdom for Jesus' sake. Now, it's too cold. Can't get it right. Isn't that what happens? I just feel the squeamishness of some people as I teach. They sit there and say, how does he smoke that cigar? You know, I didn't really like these things when I started. I was just looking for something to say, tell me I can't do this, I'll show you. Where does it say in the Scripture, thou shalt not smoke cigars? You know, give me this temple of the Holy Spirit stuff. I've smelled a few holiness people. They perverted. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. Immediately, all these grabbing hands of the church, the minute they find out that we have had faith spring forth because the truth of the gospel attracts, unadorned. Here they come like a bunch of vultures to grab the product of God's grace. And you have to marvel you're so soon removed from him. They've suddenly surrounded us to make good Christians out of us. Removed from him that called you into the grace, unmerited favor of Christ, unto another good news. It ain't good news. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. And would pervert. Good, you're getting it down. You know, it's harder the first time I got you to say it. It's really hard to sit there and realize. And you know that there are some sincere perverts. There ain't anything worse than a sincere pervert. Sincere perverts just can't live with themselves till they make us all over in their perverted image. Perverts, that's pretty strong. Perverts.
Perverts.
I'm going to try it again. Perverts.
Perverts.
I was ordained by one of them. Would pervert the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. Christ means deliverer, not chain bearer. Though we are an angel from heaven, well, they're sincere. And they're dignitaries. They may be deacons. Of course, the word means servant. I remember I taught a class at a Bible college, and it was a college, but it was a church-related college. So I had all these church dignitaries, kids there, and I said, you know, I wonder how enthused your dad would be to get nominated for an election of servants. We've given dignity to the word deacon. All it means is servant. Well, there may be deacons, bishops, superintendents, moderators. You got to show respect to them. Super pervert. Though we are an angel from heaven, that's pretty high cotton, preach any other gospel, good news, unto you than that which we preached unto you. Get ready. Are you ready for this? You grown up enough for this? I don't know if you're ready. Let him be, this is going to shock you. Let him be God damned. So I can feel it, you know. There are people who pray for the Antichrist and the tribulation. And they just can't wrap their lips around telling the devil to go to hell. They're so pure. The word is accursed and accursed by God. What in the hell is accursed if it isn't God damned? I mean, God treats it serious when we crowd in on what his son has done. I mean, we really get, they don't circumcise our flesh anymore, they circumcise our brain. We see the poor little old pointed head and we think that's normal. Because everybody's got it. God doesn't like that which his son has done taken away from us. This is serious business. And these perverts have so taken the church over, They have made it look so normal that when you preach the gospel as Paul preached it, you suddenly look abnormal. I got my granddad in me. You lay me down with a whole community of freaks, I still know the difference. They're perverts, friends, and I really want you to get it. And if an angel, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you. You ready? You say, well, I don't want to intrude in on what God said. I don't believe we have the right to say, God, you damn somebody. I don't either. I don't think that you have the presumptuous right to tell God to damn anybody. But you have the right to quote what God's already said. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any. I feel like I'm wading through a swamp with lead boots tonight up to my hip. Where'd you get this crowd? Out of Jerry Falwell's church, or where'd you find them tonight? Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be goddamned. Well, that sort of makes the point with a little wallop, doesn't it? You know, there's the cursed bit, you know, that you can go right by that and still feel nice, clean, and pure, and comfortable, and sweet. Well, Paul wants to make sure you got it. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, any other good news unto you, than that ye have received, let him be goddamned. It'll take another year. When you get there, it's just real hard, isn't it? I mean, them perverts been beating on us for so long. You just don't dare. Well, Paul worried about it. He said, you know, after being knocked down by God for opposing the church, and I'll summarize now as we get to Hagar's tent. Being knocked down by God and healed of my blindness, I was sent off to the desert in Arabia, and God taught me there. 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, the new convert, the Greek. And you can just feel the feeling coming out of Paul that made him wonder, am I doing this right? So I'm going to go to the brethren now and check it out. Didn't take long with the brethren for him to find out who was right. I went with Titus. I went up, communicated unto them that good news which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them, which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. That's what a lot of you do. You listen to the truth of the gospel. Remember, Paul's going back in history now. He's not even slightly intimidated at this point to call them perverts. Now he's going to tell you why. It took him a while to come to this stage. When he started out, he'd preached the gospel. 14 years later, he goes back to Jerusalem. He's going to go to all the big shots there that have the reputation of spirituality. He's going to let them see what he preaches and check it out with them. Doesn't take him long to find what they're made of. Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Because the false brethren unaware is brought in. I don't have to tell you. Circumcision is that external to be seen of men change that illustrates the covenant relationship. It's the adding of external adaptations or changes that enable others who look at that change in you to say, yeah, he's got it. He's one of them. I don't think I'm right in this interpretation. Paul later on says, no law is going to save anybody. He later on says, if you make a big deal out of this, any item of the law, you then got to keep it all. There's only two ways you go. You're either going to go by law or you're going to go by grace. And law is one whale of a lot more than those Ten Commandments. And we're not talking about whether it's good. Paul says many times law is good. The problem is it can't bend. I'm not suggesting that thou shalt not kill is bad. That's a good law. But God saves murderers too. And the sin of murdering's put on Christ. That's not the issue. You got a choice. What in the world is that? And wait a minute, I got engineers. Are they working on the roof or are we being invaded? That's Joe. He's up there breathing, folks. It takes a while to, you know, stop the habit. You only got two ways to go. You either are going to keep the law, and the law in all respects, as unveiled by God on Mount Sinai, must be personally kept, perpetually kept, and perfectly kept. Somebody else can't do it for you. You must do it perpetually. You can't relax your grip 1 second in your lifetime. You can't miss one remote jot or tittle that you're ignorant of. The law, by its nature, demands perfection, and sin, as the New Testament defines it, is simply hamartia. And if you are a millimeter away from that perfection, you miss one jot, you miss one tittle, you stand condemned. In some respect, you fall short. Now, if you're going to make that kind of conformity to a set of rules derived from the law of God, which is good, but it's nothing but a standard, it can't bend a quarter turn to help you, it can only hang there like a mirror to show you that you fell short of the mark, if you're going to make the law your way of getting in, you are a debtor to all of it. That's why Paul later on says, you don't make so much about this, and the Greek is very little. I would to God you'd cut the whole thing off. And I'd go a step further, right on up to the mouth. That's the part I wish your circumcision would start on. Am I born yet?
Yes, sir.
They brought in, they imported spies to peep on them and see if poor Titus was circumcised. Ah, he's not really saved. He's not really saved. He's still hanging on to that old flesh. You gotta... Paul says, we recognize that we be brethren. And in order to keep strife down, and because heaven's gate is worth any sacrifice, we said, cut away. What he said, they came in unawares to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus that they might bring us into bondage. Now, some of you looking at me, you're saying, are you saying that anything's all right? Yeah. Yeah. That's what Paul said. I'm sorry, that's what he said. Huh? Yeah. Paul said, all things are lawful in the Greek, very precise. Nothing left out. All things are lawful. You realize what that turned loose? Well, yeah. You don't have the Spirit of God in you that sort of checkmates some of it. All I'm asking is that we let God do it. I may pastor the only church in 20th century America that believes God can change lives without my help. A daring, daring experiment in the power of God to change lives and Christ to be formed in your heart through faith. You and God work it out without me checking you out. All things are lawful. They're not all expedient. They don't all build up Christ. Quit taking God's place and bringing people into bondage. Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel, good news, might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, make no matter to me, God accept no man's person. These big shots weren't very big to me. They who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. What Paul really says, in one of the translations, I read it to you out of this 26th translation. I hope a lot of you are picking it up. See what he says in that. To whom we gave place in that fifth verse. 20th century New Testament. Why, we didn't for a moment yield submission to them, that the truth of the good news might be yours always. Moffat, we refused to yield for a single instant to their claims. We were determined that the truth of the gospel should not hold good for you. If we allowed them to get away with that, the gospel's gone. We didn't give those men an inch. For the truth of the gospel for you and all Gentiles was at stake. That's Phillips. I like that one. I really feel it's at stake right now. That's why I'm on television. I think it's time for reformation. I believe the truth of the good news is at stake for all of us. And it's time to set people free. He then said, he didn't get anywhere with them. James didn't change. You just keep reading it. James didn't change at all. They just said, okay, we can't change you, and you're not going to change us, so let's just draw a line. We'll handle the Jews, circumcise them, and you go to the Gentiles. Just remember us. Remember the poor. Send us money when you got some. And I don't care what commentary you go to, James and the brethren at Jerusalem divided the church into East and West Berlin. Behind the wall, those that felt that in order to make it in, you got grace and you got peace, but you had to add all these regulations too. So send Paul out there to the heathen. We don't really think they should be a part of the church anyway, so send him out there to handle them. Paul went. We said a few years later, they jumped the fence. We were at Antioch. Peter came up to see us. I founded this church. Later he's going to say, you have many teachers, but only one father. Now, Peter comes to see him. He's having a ball. He's partying with them. He's probably drinking their wine and smoking their cigars. He was eating the chickens that they had choked. He was just having himself a party until the brethren from James came. And when that delegation from headquarters showed up, he slips away from the table. The hostess comes to pour a little more wine. He says, No, I never touch stuff. And Barnabas even got in on it. He started feeling the pressure, and he slinked away. And Peter was withstood to his face, but Paul told on him to the brethren of James. Told those people from the church of James, he's been drinking my wine, smoking my cigars. Now, he didn't really say it that way. But he said, he's been acting just like us until you showed up. Now that you've showed up, he wants to make us just like you. And with that history, he then begins to teach. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be made complete? That's the word perfect. There's several kinds of perfect in the Greek. Are you going to finish the trip in the flesh, having started the journey in the Spirit? You're going to get in the Porsche and rev it up and then get behind it and push it all the way to the next town? You got this by God's gift to you because of faith. Now you stop faithing and grabbing hold of His promises, and you're suddenly looking around you at all these people and letting them cut on you. Stupid. Then he really does them in. Talks about the law. And he says, now we're going to get to Hagar. He says, what are you counting me down for? I'm just getting started. Now I've got to stop for a while. You want me to keep going with Hagar and Abram in the tent now? Get on telephone. You want me? Where does the time go? Get on a telephone now. I've got to take a station break. Some people have got to sell some beer and some mobile oil, some other things on me and some of the stuff. I don't even know what they sell. So get on a telephone, talk to me while they sell things, and I will come back and we'll go in the tent with Abram and Hagar if you want me to continue. Get on a telephone. You learning anything or not? Talk to me now. I want to see every telephone open up. And if you couldn't get a pyramid book last night, all you got to do is call and you can have it now. Yes, you can still have the pyramid book. Now, play, I want to know. Now, some of you are finding out that you don't have to stay up this late to watch me. If you get a dish, you can watch 24 hours a day. Now, we are recommending, I don't sell it, But Toki Industries has offered a dish to our people. I don't think you can buy it this good or this cheap anywhere else in the world. $995, Toki satellite dish. You can call them, 1-800-245-9000 for information. But if you don't get through on Toki, they tell me their lines have not been able to handle the number of calls, call here. We'll give the information to Toki. Welcome to the cities that just joined us. I'm about to go in a tent with Abram and Hagar. I'm still teaching on Galatians. I want to drive that truth home, and I'm asking that the people that I've been teaching the last 30 minutes or 2 hours or however long it's been in 30-minute increments, get on the telephone and talk to me. Some people couldn't get through last night when we taught on the pyramid and you couldn't get your pyramid books. Yes, you can still get it. All you got to do is call and ask for it. And you can still get it tonight if you didn't get through last night. I'm only going to take a few minutes before I keep the teaching going. But I'd like the class to check in. So pick up the telephone. Call here if you want the pyramid book, ask for it. If you want Truth Magazine. Most of what I was doing on South Africa will come out in the 6th issue of Truth, the Truth About South Africa. Likewise, I want to know that my regulars are going to be in the King's House Sunday. Will you get on the phone and tell me that? I'm going to be there if they have to carry me in the stretcher. You can count on that. That's what faith is. So will you tell me you'll be in the King's House, standing with us Sunday? Now let me hear from you. The song is Something Good is About to Happen. So get on that telephone and call me now. By the way, stop counting. I have offered my network to Farm Aid. I want you to know that. September 22nd, all day Sunday. I am glad that many of the country singers are going to finally do something for the farmers in America. And I have made my network, all of it, the whole satellite system, available to encourage him free. I'll even make our phone banks available for the Farm Aid Network program September 22nd. And I want you to start supporting that. They can have our satellite. They can have our airtime. They can have our phone banks if they want them. I understand that one ministry offered the Live Aid their phone banks. And a short time before the Live Aid program was aired, they then insisted on a 25% portion of what came in that they would administer through their own activities. No wonder some people have lost respect for ministry. Free of charge, I don't want to see any of the money. I want the farmers to get it. I'm just going to donate our network, our satellite, every facility we have, as much as they want it, to Farm Aid on September 22nd. That's one Sunday. You'll have to come and hear me preach live because we'll have the network tied up for Farm Aid. And start thinking about that by the 22nd of September, and I know that my people will support me in that step. Now get on telephone. Something good's about to happen. Count it down again. Everybody take one call at least. And then I want to keep on with what I'm teaching. Turn the lights down. You gotta, you know, be nice. But it's my turn to talk. So be very nice to people you're talking to, but tell them these. You know, lots of the stations, we give them the last 3 minutes, and I don't care what they sell. I just say, don't sell Bibles or crying babies. So we give our stations, we buy the time, but we give our stations the last 3 minutes to sell commercials. Because we have a nice relationship with the stations. I don't go on a station unless the owner wants us there and we're in for the long haul. So I have to chop this teaching up as you come and go. So I got now about 15 minutes. And that tent meeting between Hagar and Abram needs not be cut short. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. I love the way Paul ties these people up in knots. They just throw the law at him, but he could quote it better than any of them. And nothing makes one of these narrow-minded, small brains matter than for you to know Scripture better than him. Let's see what this 26th translation thing says. 21st verse of the 4th chapter. Tell me, 20th century New Testament, you who want to be still subject to law, why don't you listen to it? Maybe it'll teach you something. That's what I say about James. If you pay attention to it, the Bible's self-corrective. Tell me, ye that desire to be under law, don't you hear it? Let's talk about the law. For it is written. Some of you say, well, I never ever heard the Bible quite taught like this. They never heard it taught like Paul taught it either. This first time anybody ever saw what Abram and Hagar did in the right light. Now, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it's written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. You know how that happened. God came down and said to Abram, you read it back there in Genesis, you're going to have a son. By her. Sarah. And he laughed. And Abram was talking to some angels. And they said, you're going to have a son by Sarah. And she was being very typical of her gender. She was listening very closely. Her ear pinned to the flap of the tent. And she laughed. Now, all I do is take one look at one another and count up their age and decide, there ain't no way. So they had one of the first church committee meetings. How are we going to accomplish this promise of God? I mean, you know, that's a lot of kids when you count the stars and count the sand. That's quite a trip to lay on that old couple. I mean, you know, weren't safe going anywhere. You realize where they lived? There's sand all around the place. Sand and stars, day and night, tormented with the task. I sympathize with Sarah. I mean, she just didn't feel up to it. You ask Joe Shack and his wife, they'll understand tonight. Stars and sand, that's going to be how many kids you have. Let's get started. But, you know, there's Hagar. Servants are a dime a dozen. Let's start with her. Now, I've said many times, there is no record in the Bible of Abram being horsewhipped into that tent. I want you to just really put a little flesh and blood on this tonight. Okay? He called in that tent. I mean, he bent over to go through that tent flap, and he never straightened up till he came out. It didn't take a miracle to do what he did in that tent. But what was he doing in the tent? He was encompassing God's will by his own effort. Fooled you on that one. He went in that tent and he fornicated. The father of our faith. fornicated. I'm going to go slow on this till you really get the point. He fornicated. And he produced Ishmael. It is written, Abram had two sons, the one with a bondmaid. I just told you how that happened. The other by a free woman, Sarah. Now, it took a miracle for that to happen, but he and Sarah had to exercise some faith. They didn't produce Isaac by praying about it either. I said earlier, faith encompasses action. There are only two words in the Old Testament translated trust or faith. Both of them are action words. Run to the shelter of a rock or a mother bird's wings. The other word, you lean on a staff. New Testament word is three part in its meaning. Action based on belief sustained with confidence. Faith encompasses action. But it is action in grabbing a promise and acting as though what God has said is more true than anything else. Anybody knows the difference between faith acts on a promise and self-inflicted conformity to a set of rules. Trying to encompass God's purposes by natural effort. Well, don't you believe you ought to try to be a Christian? No, I really don't. That's what's wrong with the church. Too many of you trying to be Christians. Number one, you don't really know what it looks like. Got some aborted viewpoint. And it won't work. That's been my quarrel with the church for years. They've all been telling me, gotta be a Christian. They don't ever lead me to how. It's a paradox. All the deep truths of God, paradox. You don't become a Christian by trying to be one. How many of them you've seen try to be a Christian you'd like to take a cruise with? Or spend heaven with? You think God wants to spend heaven with them? He wants changes. You don't become a Christian by trying to be one. You put your effort into faith. Every day. Sir, close the doors. They're having a party back there in the engineering room. I don't want to be tempted. I'll find out what they're laughing at after this is over. You don't try to be a Christian. How do I get that across to you? You don't even try to faith. Quit your trying. You just faith. Faith is 100% or zero. It's the same if you got a fingernail grip. You just make up your mind, damn it. God said it. That's it. I'm going to act as though that's more true than everything else if I die in the process. And the minute you make that connection, God does the Christianizing. That's the old-fashioned, it sounds abnormal. You see, you grow up in the church, you don't have the luxury of the first generation who come from their emptiness with the tug of God on them to an experience in faith. We grew up in the church. I learned how to act like a Christian before I ever met the Lord. I learned how to work for the Lord before I ever met Him. Everything was a sin. No matter what it was. I dreaded to wake up in the morning. Whatever I did, it'd be a sin. And it was, too. Now I know what a sin is. You know, it's falling short. Anything measures that. God in me is the hope of glory. In spite of what anybody thinks. My worst critic. I ain't ever been criticized for lack of faith. And God takes me and gives me grace and peace. Now, what Abram and Hagar did was try to get the job done through natural effort. Abram and Sarah. And I said this the other night when I taught on it. You've got to be grown up and sensitive for a moment. As an onlooker, the behavior looked the same. The behavior that produced Ishmael looked the same. as the behavior that pushed Isaac out. One was action in faith. The other was action of human effort. Now, the son of the bondwoman was Ishmael, the son of the free woman, Isaac. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. And here's what really jars theological teeth, and I'll make you a bet. You've grown up in the church, some of you, and never heard it preached on. They don't dare preach on this. Blows too many of their theories. Which things are an allegory? Allegory, parable, is what you lay something down alongside.